Now, what if I were to tell you that ever since I was introduced by a friend when I was living in North Vietnam to Bay Mon Thit Cha, I've had a craving for more. Now, does anyone know what Bay Mon Thit Cha means? There should be some people here who know.
Fried chicken?
Not so much fried chicken. Anyone want to say? Dog? Means more than just dog, doesn't it? Seven special dishes of dog. That's what it means. Now, let me just say, it's not true, by the way, that I've had a craving for this ever since I first tasted it. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that ever since I first tasted it, I've had this insatiable craving for dog meat. Now, just imagine if that was so, because I have this insatiable craving, every Sunday when I turn up here, provided I can source the meat, I bring along with me a different kind of dog meat dish for lunch. Sometimes it's roasted dog, other times it's fried dog, then it's boiled dog intestines. You know, I could go through the list each week, one of the seven special dishes of dog. Now, theoretically speaking, if I was to bring dog for dinner, there's nothing really wrong with that, is there? From a biblical point of view? There's nothing in the Bible that says I can't eat dog meat if I have a craving for that. Now, perhaps people might not like that idea. They might stand up and say, I object to dog being on the table. And you might end up having not too many people staying for lunch, if that were the case. In particular, if you have a face, like up on the screen there, staring at you each Sunday. Well, I could stand up for my rights and say, well, I've read the Bible, and the Bible doesn't say that I don't have the right to eat dog meat. The Bible, in fact, says that I can eat and drink what I want to, and the Bible also says it's good to share. So that's what I'm doing. Plus it has some health benefits, or at least some people reckon that that's the case. So I could stand up and say that there was nothing wrong with bringing along a dish of dog and sharing it with others. But as a Christian, there's more to it, isn't there, than just me exercising my freedom to do what I want to do. Now, in an age where people emphasise their rights rather than responsibilities, what should be our attitude as Christians to protecting our rights? Well, first of all, from what Paul says this morning, we need to realise that we do have rights, not just by virtue of being human beings, but also by virtue of being Christians. In verses 1 to 14 of chapter 9 here in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about some of his rights as an apostle. Paul was humble, but being humble doesn't mean you shouldn't be aware of your rights. As we see from verse 1, Paul was aware that he was free in Christ. He was aware of his position as an apostle chosen by Jesus. And this position came with great responsibilities, but also with certain rights. Now, Paul received his apostleship when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Paul had the privilege of seeing the risen Lord Jesus. Paul also mentions the key role that he played in establishing the church at Corinth. He had spent a year and a half there preaching the gospel and building up the church from scratch. Now, his role as an apostle may have been disputed or opposed by some in the early church, but the Corinthians were in no position to say the same in regards to Paul, because he was their founding father. He was the one who started the church there in Corinth. They wouldn't have existed without Paul exercising his apostolic function in their city. And as far as Paul was concerned, because of the work that he had done establishing the church there, they were like a seal guaranteeing or proving the genuineness of his role as an apostle. Now, as happens with leaders, people always have opinions about them. And some of these opinions can be negative. Paul was under pressure as a leader in God's church. He felt that there were people out there who were judging him. But in all of this, he was still aware of his freedoms and his rights. And there were times when it was appropriate for him to assert some of these things. Okay then, well, what were some of these freedoms and rights that Paul had as a Christian and also as an apostle? In verse 4, Paul begins by saying that he has the freedom, along with all Christians, to eat and drink according to his individual preference. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God were told that they couldn't eat certain kinds of food. Food such as pork wasn't kosher. It wasn't clean. Now, the reason for these food laws was that God was trying to teach the people of Israel a lesson regarding holiness and how they shouldn't interact with anything strange or foreign. From a Jewish point of view, pigs are a little strange. They're strange in that they have cloven hooves, but they don't chew the cud, unlike sheep and cattle. And prawns too, are also a little bit strange because they're water creatures that don't have fins or scales, unlike most kinds of fish. So, by picking on strange animals like that, the lesson was, just as you don't eat the flesh of strange animals, then don't follow the strange and godless customs of the other nations around you. Stick to God and avoid anything abnormal. But with the coming of Christ, the role of the food laws as an illustration about holiness has effectively come to the end of its application. By abolishing the food laws, we can see how they were merely just an illustration. As Jesus said, it's not what goes into your stomach that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out of your heart. That's the issue, your heart, not what you eat. But the principle of not getting caught up in the strange, ungodly customs of the world, that principle still applies. But it applies spiritually rather than physically in what we eat. Now, we might be free to eat whatever our heart desires, but we're not free to sin, are we? So the principle still applies on that level. But it's true that in the New Covenant age, there is no longer any restriction on what we can or cannot eat. What we eat now is really just a matter of personal choice and personal preference. Eating and drinking what we want to eat and drink is therefore one of the freedoms that we have as Christians. And for those of you who like pork, that's probably a good thing. What are some of the other freedoms or rights that Paul had as an apostle and as a Christian? Well, he talks in verse 5 about the right to get married. Even though Paul has stated previously in this letter that the preferred state for Christians is celibacy, provided you have that gift, those who don't have that gift should be married, and they have the right to get married if they want to. As Christians, just like the Apostle Paul, we also have that right, the right to marry whoever we want to, as long as our prospective spouse is eligible for marriage, is of the opposite sex and a Christian, and also someone that our parents agree to us marrying. The apostles too had this right. From what Paul says in verses 5 and 6, apart from himself and Barnabas, all of the other apostles, and even Jesus' own half-brothers and Peter, they were all married. And it seems like they also tended to take their wives along with them wherever they went, serving God. So there is the right to get married. In addition to that right, Paul also mentions another right, and that is the right of being paid for the work that he did as an apostle. And he covers this in verses 7 through to 14. Paul gives us here many examples of how workers should be paid for the work that they do. When soldiers go off to serve their country, do they have to pay their own way? When they're out there fighting for the government, do they have to buy their own food or pay for their own weapons? No. When someone plants a grapevine in his field, does that person have no right to the produce? No, it doesn't work that way. Likewise, shepherds. Shepherds who are working out in the fields, taking care of the sheep, they also have the right to drink some of the milk from the flock. Now, as a shepherd, they'd normally be working out in the wilderness. They need to drink in order to survive and do their job. So through all of this, Paul is saying that workers need to get something back from their work. Otherwise, such work is unsustainable. And it's like the situation of the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. An ox working, threshing the grain shouldn't be muzzled according to the law. In other words, when the ox is working, it should also have a bit of food to eat when it gets hungry. And if that applies to working cattle, then how much more does it apply to working humans? Now, reflecting on that verse from Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 in the light of other Old Testament passages like Amos 9, 13 and 14 and Ezekiel 36, Paul states that it's a principle that God himself has placed within Scripture that the person who ploughs ought to plough in hope. The person who threshes also ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the fruits of the harvest. You know, if you work for something, then it's only fair that you benefit somehow from the fruits of that work. If not, then it's unsustainable. If none of us here were to get anything back from the work that we do, then what would happen? We'd starve to death, basically. So when it comes to the spiritual sowing that Paul was engaged in as an apostle of Jesus Christ, then he states here that he also has the right to benefit materially from his work. As he asks in verses 11 and 12, if we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a big thing if we reap material things from you? If others share in your resources, shouldn't we not even more? The principle is that the worker deserves his wages. And this right to fair pay also applied to Paul, just as much as it applies to everyone else who specialises in working for the church. And Paul gives an extra example. It's a bit like priests who served at the altar in the temple. Parts of the sacrifices brought to the altar would become food for the priests. So we can see that those who serve at the altar share in the fruits of the altar. They, in other words, earn a living through their work. And likewise, the Lord has also arranged for those who preach the gospel to live from the gospel. So Paul is basically saying that following that principle laid down in Scripture, he also has the right to fair payment in exchange for for his labor, just like everyone else. So we can see from what Paul has listed there that he was very much aware of his rights and his freedoms. And I take it that we also should be aware of those things for ourselves as Christians before God. But notice what Paul's attitude is to the exercising of those rights and freedoms. Paul was aware of his rights, and he was prepared to remind others about those rights where necessary. But instead of standing on his rights and demanding that they be met, Paul was prepared, for the sake of the gospel and for his own longer-term benefit, to forego some of those rights. The right that he mentions as foregoing in verse 12 and also in verses 15 through to 18 was in particular the right of payment for services rendered. In verse 12 he says that he and his team hadn't made use of that authority or that right. Instead, they had chosen to put up with a bit of hardship, to live frugally in order not to create any hindrance to the spread of the gospel. In verse 15, he states that he hadn't made use of his rights. And he says that he did that in order that he might have a ground for boasting. Paul's job was to preach the gospel. So in doing that, he was just doing his job. He had to go out preaching the gospel because that's what Jesus had called him to do. And he'd cop it if he shirked away from that responsibility. But by preaching the gospel without cost to his hearers, where it was possible for him to do so, you can see there that Paul was going beyond his duty. We see this in verse 17. He says that if he did his work as an apostle voluntarily, going beyond the call of duty, then he would have a reward for that. He knew that any sacrifices he undertook for the sake of the gospel in this life would be paid back many times over in the life to come. But on the other hand, if he just went out fulfilling his duty, then that would be just like someone working as a servant in a house, someone who's like the steward in a household. He'd be fulfilling an important responsibility, but that's as far as it would go. Of course, there'd be some benefits in doing his duty and fulfilling his responsibility, but there'd be no extra reward for going beyond the call of duty. So by not making full use of his authority in the gospel to get some material benefit for his gospel work among the Corinthians, Paul was adding to his heavenly reward. That's how he saw it. So we can see here that Paul understood that it's one thing to stand on our rights and demand that they be met. It's another thing to willingly not exercise our rights and freedoms fully for the sake of the gospel. In fact, by not fully exercising our authority and freedoms that we have as Christians, there's the benefit of building up for ourselves greater treasure in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what Paul's saying here. But the question is, why is he telling us all of this? Well, friends, as Christians, we have many different kinds of rights and freedoms and authority. We have all of these things by virtue of being who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people don't realize this. Some people think that Christianity is all about following a set of rules that restricts personal freedom. But that's not true. That's simply just a caricature. It's not the reality. Being a Christian means that we've been set free. We are free because of what Jesus has done for us. We have been set free from slavishly following the destructive ways of the world. And that means that we're free. We're free to be the image that God has created us to be. We've been set free from destructive slavery to sin, and we've become slaves of Jesus. That's true, we're still slaves, but it's as we come into slavery to Jesus rather than slavery to Satan that we are actually truly free. It's as we come into submission to God that true freedom can be experienced. That is what Scripture tells us. And when we think about those freedoms, to be honest, there's a lot of freedom there. Now, immature Christians, like children, they frequently think that they need to be told what to do. But the more we mature as Christians, the more we should realise that we actually have a lot of freedom. Sure, God has a lot to tell us. The Bible is pretty thick when you read it. It takes a long time to get through it. God often tells us certain things that we should do, but he doesn't tell us everything. And friends, this is actually part of his plan. Sometimes God might not tell you, right? And he does that for a reason, because he wants you to exercise the freedoms that he has given you in a godly and a Christian way. He actually wants us, as we mature, to make choices for ourselves and to exercise our freedoms in godly ways. Now let's think about an example here. Now this morning, before you came to church, did you hear God telling you that you should come to church this morning? Did you audibly hear God talking to you this morning, just as you're waking up from your sleep, saying, "Amy, you have to go to church today"? Most likely, that didn't happen. Now, God in Scripture does tell us that going to church regularly is something that we should do. But did God tell you specifically this morning that you need to go to church? Did you hear him saying that to you? Most likely not. So by coming here, you are actually exercising some freedom. And also, you chose a particular way by which to get here. Now, I'm assuming most of you came here today by car, right? Did God tell you to come here by car? Or did you exercise some choice in the matter? Well, you could have walked if you wanted to. You could have turned up here riding a motorbike. Or you could have come by taxi. That's also possible. You've actually exercised your Christian freedom in deciding how to get here. You've chosen a particular way by which to implement God's instruction to go to church regularly. But there's been a lot of personal choice in how you've done that. And when you got here this morning, did God tell you what seat you should sit in? Who you should talk to? How loud you should sing? How much money you should put in the collection bag? Or what food you should eat later on at lunchtime? And how much you should eat? Has God told you all of that stuff? Most likely not. Sure, there are principles and commandments that guide us in everything we do. But there's still a whole lot of individual choice involved when it comes to living for God and keeping his commandments. In the end, there are choices that we have to make. Most of the time, those choices don't bother anyone. But sometimes it might not be that simple. Let's consider another example. Say that I turned up here at church one Sunday, ready to give a message from this location wearing just this. Singlet, shorts, and thongs. Now, there's no argument that in summer, that kind of uniform could be quite appropriate for hot weather. It does get hot in here sometimes. And what I wear also doesn't necessarily mean a lack of respect for God. Just as food doesn't make a difference to how I relate to God, clothing doesn't really make any difference either. God already knows what we look like. And clothes don't change any of that as far as he's concerned. And our clothes can't hide our hearts. But do you think me turning up here to preach in a singlet, shorts and thongs would be helpful to the growth of the gospel here in this place? Maybe for some of you it's not an issue, right? But for others, it could be troublesome. And plus, it might be a little bit distracting. You know, I'm ugly enough as it is. So you can see what I'm saying here. Sometimes the exercise of our freedoms might impact negatively on others. And as Christians, we need to be aware of that. So, whether it be what you wear, or what you eat, or what you drink, what you talk about, what you pray about, which church you go to, the way you act, what job you do, what you spend most of your time doing, the hobbies that you like, whatever it may be, in all of these things, we need to know what God's commandments are because they will guide us in all of those things. But even then, there's a lot of freedom as to how we do those things. And as we do those things, what God is telling us this morning is we need to be aware when we exercise our personal choice and our freedoms like that, we might have the right to do that. I don't think there's anything in the scripture that says I can't turn up here wearing singlet, shorts and thongs. I might be comfortable wearing that in summer. But I have to think about how that impacts upon other people. God wants us to understand that sometimes, because of love and for the sake of the gospel, there may be times when relinquishing our rights is a better way forward than standing up for our rights. So for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel, don't exercise your rights or freedoms or authority without regard for how this impacts upon others. Now, by talking about how he didn't accept money from the Corinthians, Paul was putting himself forward as an example for us to follow. If an apostle could give up some of his rights in Christ, then is it too big a thing for us, willingly, to not make full use of our rights where there may be some benefit for the church in doing so? If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we'll use our rights and freedoms for the benefit of the church as a whole, rather than simply for ourselves. What God is telling us today is that we need to always use our freedoms in such a way that we encourage one another. We shouldn't use these things to create unnecessary trouble or to discourage our fellow Christians. Our rights, our freedoms, our authority in Christ, all of these things, just like knowledge, should be exercised with love.